I love the short books of the New Testament. One pastor calls them postcards of the New Testament. They are very small. There's four of them. There's Jude. There's Philemon, which is a letter written and delivered, written to a man who was a slave owner by a runaway slave for forgiveness, restoration, and freedom. It's a great look inside of the first century church where slavery was, and the topic of slavery is addressed there. There's, of course, 2 John, which is written to a lady and her children or to a church because they are being too hospitable. We studied it last Wednesday night. They were being too nice. And John writes them and says, stop it. The reason that he stops them from being too nice is because they were being too nice to the wrong people. They were allowing people to come in who had heresy, and they were teaching the church. In their day, they would travel, people would travel, teachers would travel, and they would stay with people in the church, and they were bringing their influence into the church. And so John says to the lady and her children, don't even greet them. And if you do greet them, then you're partaking in their evil. That's how bad it is for someone to infect a church with heresy. It's an evil, and being hospitable and walking in love is a good thing, but there is a time to say, no, we can't have this in the church. The book of 3 John, ironically, is a guy who is not being hospitable enough. He's not being hospitable to people who he should be hospitable to. 2 John is a gal or a church that's being hospitable when she shouldn't be being hospitable, when she shouldn't be allowing the influence of the church to enter in. We also remember that 1 John was written to talk about the truth, what true Christians are and what true doctrine is, that you are a real Christian if you are walking in the light and not in the darkness. You're a real Christian if you love the brethren, and if you don't, then you're deceiving yourself. You're a real Christian when you're doing the things that God wants you to do. A real Christian wants to do what God wants him to do. Doesn't mean he always does it. Doesn't mean he doesn't have a struggle. But there's something inside of a real, genuine Christian where he says, I want to do what you want me to do. And with that, if you have any time at all with the Lord, then you know false doctrine when you hear it. You've heard enough. If you've been going to the church for a while, you've heard enough good, solid, biblical teaching that when you hear something that isn't right, you know it. And I don't think it takes that long for you to kind of have that balance. The Bible says that the Bereans would receive the word of God with all joy, but they would search the scriptures to make sure these things are true. Jesus said many deceivers are going to go out into the world, and you be sure, be careful that you are not deceived. That means the responsibility for not being deceived, for walking in the truth, falls on you. You have that responsibility that you're not going to be deceived, that you're going to know what that truth is, listen to it, study it out, and know it well. Well, here in 3 John, 2 John was written to a woman and her children, so perhaps a family. Others believe that the woman is a mention of a church and her children, so it was a church that it was written to. The book of 3 John is written to a man and a friend. And as I said, ironically, because there's a guy in the church that's causing trouble that's not being hospitable enough. Now take a look at the book. It's short. It's 13 verses. 2 John, it's 14 verses. 2 John is 13 verses, but by word count, 3 John is shorter. This is the shortest book in all of the Bible. It's quick. And in a way of kind of an outline, it mentions three different people. First of all, to start, it mentions Gaius in verse 1, to my beloved Gaius. And then a little bit further down in verse 9, we meet a guy by the name of Diotrephes. He encourages Gaius and he rebukes Diotrephes. And a little bit later on, we meet Demetrius. And that's the kind of outline for our study. We're going to look at Gaius, we're going to look at Diotrephes, and we're going to look at Demetrius. He says, and as I said earlier, this is a look into the life of the first century church, the difficulties and some of the struggles that were going on. Sometimes when we think, churches even name themselves first century churches. We're the first century church, or we're the second first century church. as if there was something about those churches that they were just, you know, perfect. It was the beginning of it and they were perfect. Well, they weren't. I'm sure we would have loved to have been a part of the churches in those days, but there was plenty of problems going on. And if you don't believe that, then just read 1 and 2 Corinthians and you'll see that clearly. And so he writes to his friend and he says, "To beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." John calls Gaius beloved several times in this book. He's a friend and he loves him. And he addresses him the same way that he started 2 John. There's many similarities. He had said in 2 John that he loved them in the truth as well. He says, "To my beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." It seems as John got older and heresies began to travel through the church, John made a distinct effort to show the truth is what we need to hang on to. We need to know what the truth is. The truth will set us free. The truth is how we keep that right relationship with God. And so he says of Gaius, "I love you in the truth." The name Gaius, by the way, interestingly enough, not a name that we use today, but in biblical days, it was one of the most common names that was out there. There are 4 different Gaiuses that are mentioned in the Bible. There's one that gets captured and brought into the theater in Ephesus during the uprise of another Demetrius, the silversmith that was there. There is a Gaius that is a traveling companion of Paul. There's a Gaius that he mentions in the end of Romans. We don't know if any of those Gaiuses are this same one. And perhaps not because of the role that Gaius plays, unless this is a different role for Gaius in his life. In their day, there were people that were sent out, like Paul and Barnabas and Silas. There were people that went out and started churches, and there were people that traveled kind of like the circuit preachers. They would travel and they would minister to the different churches. And there were those that would stay and would develop the church. Paul stayed sometimes a matter of only a few weeks when he would plant a church, but he would always leave someone there. Paul took Titus to the island of Crete, and he set him up there to have a church there in the island of Crete. And so Gaius seems to be one of those guys that stays and supports the work that is ongoing. He says, "To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Beloved, notice right away he's used the word beloved twice. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." Now, there's no reason to write that to someone unless that person is sick. It's believed that Gaius was ill. He had taken ill. The irony of that is that this verse is used by the prosperity teachers to say that God wants you rich and that God wants you healthy. Now, there was a time in my life when I wanted that as a Christian. God wants me rich and God wants me healthy. I want to be rich and I want to be healthy. We're on the same page. But I found as I studied the scriptures more that that is never taught in the pages of scripture. They quote this verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers," as if it's God speaking it, as if it's God saying to you, "Above everything else, I would that you would be healthy and that you would prosper." But it's not God speaking it. You've got to know the context and you've got to know who is saying what in the Bible. Satan speaks in the Bible. You got to know when Satan is talking to know the context. And so John is saying this to one of his friends. It would be like me saying to you, I hope everything's going well. Or perhaps I heard that you had a bout with some kind of an illness. And so I say, I hope you're feeling better. I hope you're doing well. He's hoping that Gaius, it will be healthy and prosper. And there's still, even to this day, that kind of idea that is taught that if someone is sick, there's something spiritually wrong with them. If someone isn't healthy, then they don't have enough faith, or there's something that's spiritually wrong with them. And again, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul had some kind of a physical infirmity, and Paul had everything together. But Paul struggled with that, and here Gaius has something with him. So he says, "I would that you would prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Just like 2 John, he starts off putting the focus right on what truth is. You're walking in truth. I've received word of that, and I am excited about it, and I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. The fact that John calls Gaius his child in the faith probably means that he had converted him, that he had shared Christ with him, and he had gotten saved under the ministry of John. And so now he continues to commend Gaius. He was quite a guy. He says, "Beloved," again, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. He says, Gaius, you take care of people. You support them. He was one of those that supported those that traveled around. There are those that are sent, and there are those that send. One pastor put it this way. One missionary put it this way. I'll go to India if you'll hold the ropes for me. He was looking for someone to help support him, but he would go out and go. And there are those roles in the church even today. There are those who support those who are doing the work of the ministry. And that's what Gaius was. He was one who would open up his home. He was one who would prepare them for their journey, give them food or whatever they needed for their journey. He would send them away. He was taking care of them. And that was a good thing for Gaius. This is the kind of man that you want in a church. He says, because they went forth in his name's sake, verse 7, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Meaning simply that the ungodly were not providing for these men who were traveling and ministering to these different churches. The church was brand new. It needed these people who were going around and making sure that the gospel was being taught clearly. And they were providing for him so that they didn't take provisions from the ungodly. I'm not sure as a church that we are ever supposed to take money from the ungodly to do the work that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to provide for the work that we do. Under George W. Bush, there was a big push for faith-based programs. The government was willing to come up with money to help churches to be able to feed the hungry or to provide shelter for people who needed shelter. And when that came up, the suggestion was made, maybe we ought to look at some of these faith-based programs, and we can be a channel by which these things go through. But all of the elders came to the conclusion that this was not a good idea, because with money coming as a grant from the government, there would be strings attached. And all of a sudden, where now we don't have government involvement at all of a sudden we would have government involvement, and they might be able to come in and say, you can't do this, you can't do that if you're going to take this money. I think it's better for us to just take care of the poor, to take care of those who are in need, to do what God told us to do, and to be generous. And that's exactly what he did. And I think that's why he says they won't take anything from the Gentiles, using the word Gentiles here as an analogy of a non-believer. Because at this point, 95 AD, at this point, the church is mostly Gentiles. It's not mostly Jewish. It's mostly Gentile. He says, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. We ought to receive those that are traveling around and that are doing this work. It's a good thing that you've done. Gaius. Then he says in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Dietrophius, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Can you imagine someone not receiving the Apostle John? Can you imagine him standing in the way? The word preeminence here means first place. Dietrophus loved the first place. People like this want to stand in the way. They want to be the first ones. They want to be in control. Churches, every church has to deal with people like this. Every church, small church, large church, when a person comes in, one of the hardest things to do is to take a church in transition. And I really respect those pastors who have done it. I haven't had to do it. By the grace of God, I'll be here for the rest of my ministry, I'll be here and I won't have to do it. But when you have to go in and take a church that someone else pastored, and there are deacons and elders that are there, oftentimes there can be those who love the preeminence, those who want to be in control. And they say things like, I was here before you got here, and I'll be here after you are gone. Not only can elders or deacons or even just people that go to the church be diotrephes, a pastor can be as well, one who loves the preeminence, who loves to be in charge, who wants to be the one that runs things, when in reality, we are supposed to be servants. The pastoral staff is to serve the church. The church is to serve the pastoral staff. We're to walk in love, compassion, and grace towards one another. And there's only one boss. The boss isn't the wife in your family, by the way. There's only one boss, and that boss is Jesus. And he's the one that runs the church. And a senior pastor or a lead pastor can become one who loves the preeminence as well. Just wants things done his way, will not receive people and will reject people. We've had our share over the years of individuals like this in the church. There was a couple of them in the early years. I love this church. I love you guys. You guys are just awesome to minister to. You have an eagerness for the Word of God. You want to hear, you want to receive the Word of God. You're willing to set through line by line, verse by verse Bible studies. We have a great relationship. It's awesome. I love it. I love what I do. I love pastoring. I love it. But would you believe it if I told you there was a time when I was ready to quit? There was a time when I was done. I was thinking, here's what I said. I don't need this. When a couple of guys who loved the preeminence got together and tried to take control of things. And it was such a brutal time in ministry that I thought about quitting. I was like, I can go back to upholstery. I can do something else. I don't need to do this. And the Lord reminded me. He reminded me of something that he did for me before I ever came to the church, of a prophecy that was given to me, of me coming to another town and starting a church while I was still a businessman, and God doing that for me. And as if the Lord was saying to me, would I have told you that if I didn't want you to be here? I can tell you every once in a while, I hear of pastors quitting, pastors that are successful, the church is successful, and they're quitting. And there could be different reasons why they quit, but sometimes it is diotrephes. Sometimes there's a diotrephes that is there and you just can't get rid of them. And they love the preeminence and they're taking control and they are brutal. There can be diotrephes in ministries within the church. You're just trying to do the work, just trying to do what God wants you to do. And then all of a sudden there's someone who loves the preeminence, who grabs control of things, and it becomes something that is very difficult. Years ago, I went to a pastor's conference at Greg Laurie's church called Preach the Word. It had John MacArthur, Charles Swindoll, Greg Laurie, a couple other guys that were there. It was, as soon as I saw the lineup of speakers at the conference, I was like, we're going to this conference. Especially Charles Swindoll. Love Charles Swindoll. You guys know that. So Charles Swindoll does a study called Boars in God's Vineyard. And he goes through, talks about people like diotrephes, talks about people that come in and cause problems. And he told some stories that had he not told them, I would have never have thought they could happen to Charles Swindoll. Because in my mind, someone like Charles Swindoll, people don't ever cause problems for him at all. Ministry is just smooth sailing for him, right? But it's really not true. And when he got to the end of the study and he said, why are there boars in God's vineyard? Why does God allow people like this to be in your church? And then he said this, because you need it. Because without it, pastor, your head would be so big, you couldn't stand up in the pulpit. You'd fall over. You'd topple over because your head would be so big. You need diotrephes sometimes to keep you humble. You need to come to a point where you say, this is, I need God's help to be able to do this. Diotrephes didn't receive John And it says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does. Prating, which means just to ramble on, right? Prating against us with malicious words. So he was prattling. They were talking bad about John. Not only did he reject John and these others who were bringing the truth, but this guy, and probably, we don't know if Diotrephes is just a leader in a church or whether he's the pastor in a church. We don't have any idea who he is. But he slanders John. And I love that John says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind the deeds that he does. John's like, I'll take care of it. Remember, Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. They wanted to call thunder down, fire, lightning, and burn a city up. Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. I think it's kind of a little bit of a joke. Come on, sons of thunder, let's get going. You know, but he had said, you don't know what kind of spirit you are. I think John's a little bit fired up. He's like, if I go there, I'm gonna take him on. When I had ran into these two Diotrephes that were in my life, I was in my 20s. The church had just began. The church was small. I was green. I didn't know how to handle it. There have been a couple people that have come on the stage who are Diotrephes in the years since then. And I've handled it a little bit better. There was one guy here at the church who we came alongside of him and we're ministering together with him. He had a ministry. It was a good ministry. And we came alongside of him, provided some storage for him, but we also provided people the help in the ministry that he was involved in. I had heard that he had berated a couple of our pastors, from our pastors. They said, this guy just started screaming at me. And after a service, I wanted to talk to him. And so I wanted to tell him, hey, you know, you can say anything you want to us, but don't talk that way to us. And he started berating me after a service. He just started, and I told him, I'm not going to listen to you. And you could, again, I told him, you can say anything you want to say to me. And you guys should know that. You can talk to me about anything. You could come up and tell me anything, even if it's hard for me to hear, even if it's something that you might think that it might be hard for me to hear, as long as you say it nice. I just want nice. That's all I want. You can say anything as long as you say it nice. And I told him, I'm not going to take this. And on top of that, you can't talk this way to the other pastors on staff either. You cannot do it. He turned around and he stormed off. And he got to the very back. We were in the other sanctuary where the mini chapel is now. He turned around to the back and then he came right back down the aisle, marched right up to me again and started in again. And I just said, I'm done. I'm not going to talk to you while you're talking like this. I wouldn't even respond to anything he said. I said, I'm not talking to you. I'm not going to talk to you like this. I'm just not going to do it. He turned around and marched off again and I never saw him again. But I think there is a time to confront someone with that kind of a situation. To say, this is not out of love. And if you're coming to me with a concern about something that we as a church aren't doing right, because, hey, what church does everything right? Charles Swindoll's church. But that's the only one. There's no other church that does everything right. And so you could come to me and share anything, but we want to do it out of love. We want to be full of grace. We want to be full of kindness and compassion, right? If we at the pastoral staff operate that way towards the body, and you guys do, by the way, operate that way towards us, then we're going to be able to do all of the things that God has called us to do. Diotrephes, there are many of them around today. Almost every church has to deal with them. It says that they were prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. He's not content to just slander and be malicious with his words, but he doesn't receive the brethren. Here these guys are traveling, bringing the truth, fighting against heresy and false doctrine. They're being received by Gaius, but they're being rejected by Diotrephes. And he says, and forbids those who wish to, he forbids those in the church who wish to help the brethren that are coming to teach them and to help them, and he puts them out of the church. So he's got some kind of authority where he's putting them out of the church because they're receiving someone else. Instead of being open to the work that God's doing, he's taken control of it and he's putting them out of the church. He says in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. He's saying Diotrephes is not doing good, and he hasn't seen God. There are those that, well, the Bible tells us that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. There are those that come in that are tares and are not wheat. And there are those that come in to just disrupt and to cause problems and should be identified. And it's why the Bible says to reject a divisive man after warning him. Then when there's someone who is divisive, you warn them of their divisiveness, and then you reject them. You remove them. A few years ago, there was a guy that we warned. He was divisive, just going around, causing problems, talking bad about the church. And we warned him. We said, you got to stop. You can't keep doing this. Then he did it again, and we removed him. And when we removed him, we said, just, you know, listen, you can't come back again. He said, you can't do that. Yeah, we can. He said, no, you've got to Matthew 18 me. Matthew 18 would be go with one, go with two, then take him before the church. I said, no, we don't. Matthew 18 is for someone who is offended. Go back and read it. It's for someone who is offended, and you go to them with one, and then you go to them with two, and then you bring them before the church, and if they don't receive it, you remove them from the church. But this is on a different basis, that you cannot have someone that is divisive within the church remain within the church. It's not healthy for the sheep. And as we talked about last week, there comes a point where someone says, well, you're not being loving towards that individual. Sometimes being loving towards the flock that God has put you to care over means that you have to remove someone. You have to do something that you don't really want to do. And whenever we remove someone, we try to restore them. We always try to restore them. It doesn't mean we can, but we always try to. And so this guy here was putting them out of the church if they showed hospitality towards those who were coming from John. He says you can identify him by what he is. And then he brings up Demetrius. Now, a couple of things about Demetrius, the third person here, is he's going to say good things about him. The thought is a couple of things. Perhaps Demetrius was the one who carried the letter to Gaius. And he's just saying to Gaius, receive him. He's from us. Receive him. It's also a thought that maybe Demetrius was the leader of another fellowship in the area, and that Gaius was no longer to be with Diotrephes, but he was to go to Demetrius. Perhaps. There's just not enough information for us to know. But he says of Demetrius, he has a good testimony from all. Well, that's necessary for a pastor. Necessary for someone who's in ministry, by the way, any ministry. You've got to have a good testimony in front of everybody. You can't have a good testimony in front of the people at church and the people at work go, that guy's a jerk. You got to have a good testimony with everybody. And he says, and from the truth itself. That is, that you and I, as an individual, are set on the truth. That we want to know what the truth is. That we are not prone to listen to lies or fables or heresies, but that we are from the truth. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So he says, I'm bearing witness for Demetrius, and this testimony is true. He says, I have many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. I love the way that this book ends. He says, I want to see you shortly. If you break that down, he's saying, I'm hoping to come to you. But even if I don't, we'll see each other face to face. I think that John at this point he's somewhere in his late 80s or 90s. That's why he opens up with the elder. He knows it's not going to be long before he goes to see the Lord. But the truth is that when we are Christians, we will see one another again. We will see one another face to face. 5 or 6 years ago, I guess 7 years ago now, my wife passed away. She had lung cancer, and she passed away. And I had said of Lisa that she died well. And she did. She looked for healing. She believed that God had healed her. Those of you who were here during that time, you remember that. She believed that God had healed her, but the cancer returned. When it became evident that she was going to die from it, and her friends were coming to see her, she became fond of saying, I'll see you around the corner. She wouldn't say goodbye to anybody. she would simply say, "I'll see you around the corner," knowing that if she didn't see him again before she died, that she was going to see him around the corner in heaven. And I love that end in this book. I want to see you shortly, and we will see each other face to face. There will be that time. Even if he dies before he gets there, he'll see him face to face. And then he ends this with the shalom, peace to you. The early church had taken that on. Shalom to you. Our friends greet you and greet the friends by name. He says those of you that are there, just greet them by name. Let them know that I love them and that I'm going to be there soon, or I hope to be there soon. Ministry isn't always easy. John MacArthur said, ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. And there is some truth to that. When difficult and hard times come, however, ministry is incredibly rewarding. When you give yourself to the work of the Lord at whatever level it is that God calls you to do, and you minister to souls, and you see God moving in people's lives, and when our ministry towards one another is marked by love, by grace, and compassion, we can never go wrong. You do have to do the hard things sometimes, deal with Diotrephes. Sometimes you have to do it. But the overwhelming aspect of ministry is love, grace, and compassion as we interact with one another. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we're able to spend here today studying your word. We thank you for this chapter and for these three men that we're able to look at, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Lord, that we would not be those that would love preeminence, that we'd understand what you've given us, and only want what you have given us. Lord, we want the talents you've given us. We want to reinvest it. We want to do the work that you've called us to do. We want to minister to one another, not lord over them. Lord, we pray that we would do it with the right heart, and that as all of us, as servants of you, that we would minister to one another in love and grace and compassion, and never love that first place, but always let you have first place in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This coming up weekend, we'll be back in Romans chapter 15. We'll be covering the second half of chapter 15. I look forward to seeing you guys there. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you guys. We'll see you this weekend.